Jude 22 and 23. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. And our theme is the weak and the rebellious. The weak and the rebellious. That is, as two different categories. In the light of the onslaught of heresy, a heresy which evidently was designed to justify blatantly ungodly living, Jude has admonished his readers as to caring for themselves. So verse 17, but beloved, remember the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 20 especially, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. But now he turns to seeking the good of others, verse 22, and if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear. So he moves here from watching for their own spiritual good to seeking the welfare of those ensnared and entoiled in this error. First of all then, seeking the good of others. Seeking the good of others. In verse 22, if some have compassion, verse 23, and others save with fear. Save not in the sense of being the author of the saving, but as seeking the salvation of others and desiring to be an instrument to that end. These terms indicate that our duty is to seek the good of others, our neighbour, especially the professing Christian neighbour, and even the professing Christian neighbour who has gone astray and erred, as these evidently have. We are to seek their welfare, and that they should be found in the ways of truth. This we must do, though patience may be sorely tried by those who go off at a tangent, doctrinally and in practice. But nevertheless, we are to patiently seek the good of those who've gone astray. And that's especially true, of course, for ministers of the word, but it's true for all of God's people. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So all Christians are to seek the recovery of those who have gone astray. But then secondly, distinguishing between people. Distinguishing between people. Making a difference. Now some refer the word there that's translated making a difference. Some refer it to the doubting, troubled, uncertain state of the people envisaged in verse 22. But rather, we think it should be referred to the distinction between the weak in verse 22 and the rebellious in verse 23. It's quite clear that the compassion and the fear and the pulling out of the fire, on the other hand, are indicating the different manner of dealing with two kinds of people. And so this term means making a difference, making a distinction between those in verse 22, some, and the others in verse 23. That as far as dealing with those entangled with error, one size does not fit all, because they are not all the same. Some, that is those in verse 22, are perplexed and caused to be in turmoil or troubled. You can envisage these people hearing this new and false doctrine, but cleverly put across, and they're bewildered. Maybe what we've believed up to now isn't quite right, and there's something in these new ideas, and they struggle, they don't know how to answer them, and they become unsure. Such people are to be distinguished from the rebellious. And that brings us thirdly, helping the weak. You see, it says, of some have compassion, making a difference. There is to be a compassion, particularly for those who are ensnared, and yet it's not open rebellion. They are simply perplexed and unsure of the truth. And they are to be dealt with compassionately and with gentleness and with patience. And in this regard, this indicates that the climate in the Church of Christ should be such as encourages people to seek help. It should be such as encourages people to seek help. When a congregation is full of know-alls who produce an atmosphere where someone is afraid to express problems that they have and they're trying to find the truth, then this is harmful. The weak envisaged in the sense of verse 22, they will not seek help. They will keep quiet, either for fear of being regarded as a heretic for airing their difficulties and seeking answers, or else they will feel that they are ignoramuses for not knowing the answer. And it should never be that in the Church of God, that someone who wants the truth but is struggling with error should be afraid to seek help. Be sure, therefore, that you do not contribute to a struggling soul keeping silent when they should seek help. And the result can be that they slowly descend into error because we have made them feel that they can't seek help, they don't seek help, they don't get their difficulties resolved, and they are sought further away from the truth. There must not be a competitive theological club. That's not a godly church. A godly church has within it compassionate Christians who seek the welfare of the struggling believer or the perplexed Christian young in the faith, or even those who aren't in the faith but are willing to listen to the truth. And if they do not grasp the answer immediately, then patience and gentleness must be exercised. But it is important that our demeanor never drives the struggling into the arms of the heretics. Fourthly, how to deal with the rebellious. How to deal with the rebellious. Verse 23. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Others save with fear. That's the first thing, with fear. What is this fear? Some refer this to the fear that we should have in dealing with them, and they link it up with the last clause, hating even the garment spotted with the flesh. But it is better to link it up with what immediately follows, plucking them, what is it, pulling them out of the fire. And it's the idea of seeking to warn them so that they will be fearful. In other words, we are to seek to alarm them. Not that we can do that, but we are to speak in a manner which indicates the gravity of their situation, that they have embraced error in such a manner that unless they, by God's grace, repent of it and turn back to the truth, they will be damned forever in hell. So we are to speak to these people with greater severity. These aren't confused people who are struggling. These are people who have embraced error. And there is to be a greater severity in dealing with them. That isn't incompatible with compassion. But there is to be a more evident severity of speech because of the danger in which they are in. And we are to seek by God's blessing that they should be afraid to go on in error and that they should turn to the truth of God. And that they should abandon erroneous doctrine and lies and indeed the sinful practices that were going with them. And they are to be spoken to not only by fear but also urgently, pulling them out of the fire. Here Jude means that their situation is perilous, that a certain rough handling is appropriate. They must see that we most definitely and seriously believe that their false doctrines are fatal. If people believe things that, if believed until the day they die, mean that they're not Christians and they will go to hell, there should be a solemnity and earnestness and urgency in the manner in which we speak to them. So in Acts chapter 8, verse 20 to 24, perhaps the nearest example to the kind of people in mind, we have Simon the sorcerer, who professed, he was baptized, and then he thought he could buy the gift of the Spirit. Verse 20 of Acts 8, but Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. There was an urgency and a solemnity and a severity of a kind consistent with Christian love, but severity nonetheless. Thy money perish with thee. And there is also to be a caution. A caution. Hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. the garment spotted by the flesh. The idea is, if you think of a diseased man, and he has a contagious disease, and his garments are stained, and you're afraid to touch them, lest you catch the disease. In other words, be careful. Be careful. When people are openly embracing falsehood, falsehood in this case that justifies filthy practice, be careful in dealing with these people. These false teachers and those who have proudly aligned themselves with them. Even in a more general setting, in Galatians 6, we have this caution. Galatians 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. There is more a fault in the sense of the way they're living, and they've gone off the rails. And those who are spiritual, those who are godly, they are to go to them and seek their recovery. But he says, be careful, considering also thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, if that's true, when someone has fallen into some sinful practice, it is certainly true when we're talking about men who have embraced wrong doctrine that backs wrong practice, sinful practice. We ought to be careful. Never fall into the trap of thinking that a good intellect is enough to guard you from error. Adam was cleverer than all of us, but he believed a lie. So never think that cleverness is a safeguard against error. Because the reason people believe error is not due to low intellectual ability, but to sinful appetite. They love a lie. And an error, perhaps a particular form of error, avoids the demands of God's word on the life, or else it justifies long after sins, or it gets out of difficult situations. That's how men, and that's how professing Christians, end up believing what they shouldn't believe, because in a particular situation they want to do something. Either they want to avoid the difficulties of following Christ, or they want to indulge a particular sin. And so a form of doctrine that allows them to avoid that difficulty or to indulge that sin is attractive. And we have deceitful hearts. And it doesn't matter how much intelligence and ability they have, if the heart craves a particular sin or craves a tranquil, peaceful life without the trouble of following the truth, then the ability to convince ourselves that that which once we knew was not the truth, that it is the truth after all, our ability to do that because of the deceitfulness of sin is immense. That's how it works. We need to understand that. We see people, I think I said this last week, but we come across people who seems so sound and they end up so unsound. How does it happen? It's not that something's happened to their brains. It's the deceitfulness of sin. This truth that they professed and were even able to articulate so well, it made demands that they found unacceptable. And here is the error. And because perhaps even their very ability mentally meant that they were better skilled at somehow making this that they know is error, making it out to be the truth and finding ways of bolstering it up to justify this course of action that they so much want to follow. So be watchful and be prayerful. Express your dependence upon God in dealing with errorists. Express your own dependence on God by praying. If you think you can tackle heretics and you don't need to pray, you're in trouble. Because if you don't think you need to pray, you think you're naturally sound and you have a natural ability to keep yourself right. And you don't need grace, you don't need to pray, hold up my goings, that my footsteps slip not out of thy paths. So be watchful and prayerful and careful in dealing with the more deliberate practitioners of error. Don't do it thoughtlessly. And the overall lesson is quite simple. Don't treat everyone the same. Sometimes people, they ask ministers this, they say, do you treat everyone the same? Well, the answer is no. Oh, in some respects we should treat everyone the same. In terms of biblical teaching and unselfishness and honesty and seeking their good and so on. But there's another sense in which we don't treat everybody the same because everybody isn't the same. And they don't need the same treatment. These two categories of people did not require the same treatment. If the people in verse 22 had been thundered at the way the people in verse 23 were meant to be, it would not have had a beneficial tendency at all. On the other hand, if the people in verse 23 were treated as gently as those in verse 22 ought to have been, it wouldn't have done at all. Someone like Simon needed to be spoken to. Whether there was any change, a lasting change, we don't know. But he needed Peter to say, thy money perish with thee. Thou hast neither part nor lot in the matter. But Peter didn't say that to everybody who might come under Simon's influence for a time. So there is to be distinction. We seek the good of all, compassionately, gently, wisely, and severely, as the case may be. And never proudly. Never proudly. Because we profess ourselves to be hell-deserving sinners for whom Christ became poor and suffered and died and rose again and has bestowed upon us his saving grace, apprehended us and brought us into his gracious kingdom and given us a title to heaven. And according to God's eternal purpose of election, which stands not of works but of him that calleth, we can't profess these things and then defend the truth arrogantly. If we're saved by grace, that means that God could justly have left us in darkness and in the love of darkness until we were ruined. We don't rightly understand one truth except by grace. And if that is the case, there is no room for boasting. The reformed man should be the meek of the earth. There is nothing more repulsive than the doctrine of divine sovereignty, sovereign grace, defended arrogantly. Those who believe that salvation is all of grace must be humble if they truly believe it. And they will contend, not timidly, but boldly, certainly, firmly, clearly, but not arrogantly, but with weakness. Not to show themselves great, but to show that God is great. Because in the end, only God is great. Contend against error. But if you're not in error, be ye also thankful. Amen. Timothy would lead us in prayer.